Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will go ahead and get moving. Father, we're grateful for the evening, the opportunities, the joy of so great salvation, the opportunity through a day to be dependent upon you, and it makes those days go better when we are dependent upon you and walking by the Spirit, and we appreciate that prospect. If we haven't, we trust that we will make certain that we're where we need to be so that the Spirit can teach us. Thank you again for these opportunities. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we are working into the works of the flesh. And I'm not quite sure where my change or my transition was. Is it 31?
Or 32 at the very bottom. I have it right before D at the very bottom.
Okay, because I didn't mark it. And, oh, that's right. See, I look at it and my approach is different when I look at it. And now I look at it and I know exactly what I did with it. Okay, so we're on the bottom of 32, really on the top of 33. The notes I have given you are not all through all the works of the flesh, but they're through most of them. Often I would have taken time to whack out sections so they'd be a little more abbreviated, but this time I chose not to, just because of time and my friendly little computer, the way it worked. I'm running it as quick as I can before it dies and then shut it off. Patrick thought he had it figured out, and it didn't. It was something else. And so I'm not quite sure what it is. But as long as I can get certain things done, I need to move some things in my other computer. But I don't know. You use the world system. You try not to abuse it. But it doesn't say anything about it abusing you. And I think that's what happens with those. And like when I did notes for Woodburn yesterday, I had handwritten out about 3 pages. And then I decided, now do I have anything else I need to do? Then I turned the computer on and threw them on as fast as I could throw them on. And printed them so I'd have them. And then I turned it off. And so, I don't really need those kinds of things to test my sanctification, but they do. Okay.
Do you think you'll get another computer one of these days?
No? I can't tell you.
Okay. Maybe Santa will bring one.
Well, no, I had this brand new fancy smancy computer a year and 2 months ago. And he sold it.
Oh, he did.
Yeah, he had it all done and everything else, and he sold it. And that was only about 3 months ago. Oh, Dad, I'm going to bring this computer. The last time I talked to him, he said, Dad, I should be able to get you a new computer next week.
Oh, my goodness. It'll be even better.
Well, that's all it is. Worst part is he'll probably load Windows 7 on it, and I'm... I've been fighting with Vista.
Oh.
That's part of this whole problem with my computers.
And you enjoy the battle with Vista? And you want to keep going with it? Mm. That's right. It will not conquer me.
No, I have, on my regular computer, I don't have Vista. But my laptop, but when I have had problems, then I can go hop on my laptop. And my laptop is set up so I have a dock. And I just clip it into the dock, and I've got the big monitor and the keyboard, which I need for my fat fingers and my mouse. And so, but the fight I have with Vista on it, I'm learning to overcome some of the stuff they try to do for you. But I'm always reminded when we did books, we did them in Windows. And they will not accept, most book printers will not accept electronic files in Windows. You either convert them to PDF or use, well, there are a couple of other programs they like. because they'll all of a sudden you have it all figured out and all set, and then you go and after you print it, you go and send it in, or you go and print another copy after some proofing, and you got a line in the wrong page, and you know. So, Windows is not my friend. Okay, so we'll come to the top of page 33, and there, I mean, these words, the meanings of the links of lust to works, they're called the works of the flesh. Let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to punch something again out of 5, and it's a good thing to remember what I want to punch. And so we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're in verse 19. And it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are," and then he gives the list. And so it says, works of the flesh, and that's what we did last week. Remember, we went down that thing, and there were things there that weren't works that can become works. I mean, zeal doesn't manifest itself always as a work. It can, but not always. And there are people that you can tell have issues with zeal by their attitude. And it's a wicked kind of zeal, not the good kind. And so you can tell it, but they don't act. Unless the ugly look on their face that goes with it is action, you know. The same thing with anger. You can be angry, and of course you have that passage is be angry and sin not, which is another form of anger, but you know, you don't have to do the work of some of that. And so these are important. But qualities, these are qualities that can mark works. If you see a work, it's easy to go back and identify the work of the flesh. Relatively easy. Works are identified by their effects, by how they affect other people, affect the person, affect the family, affect the church. You know, you can go down the line, the job, you know, that kind of thing. So they're identified by the way they affect others. It's an attitude that may produce works. It's an attitude that may not produce works. And so. We do have that word there. Some people have been frustrated by the existence of the word works. And a word work is pretty easy to understand because it just means exercising a certain amount of effort. Now, the categories of the works of the flesh are, you could categorize them in several ways. The first two, to me, are rather easy, but not totally sensible. The first one is easy. I mean, they deal with sexual issues. And so you have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, which are those translations, and we'll be working on those so we make sure that you don't have to learn how to pronounce lasciviousness necessarily, because we need to understand what it is, and we've got it down in the notes as we move along. But those are all sexual in nature. Then you have religious works of the flesh. And when we look at the text, it's, you know, you can see idolatry, witchcraft. So those are religious superstitious off, so I have it that way. But it's interesting, you would think that heresy would be right together there, because that would seem like it makes sense to have heresy right there, but it's the end of the verse. And so it's not in a normal location. And then zeal, let's see, our position of zeal is... the text drives me crazy because there are some things left out. Right before Thumos. Okay. Sedition. I have to go backwards.
Emulations.
Emulations is our word. There is a textual problem in here, so you can't line them up perfectly if you try to, because you don't have the word murderers. And that's why... it kind of drives, and the AV is so different. And then the others, I'm calling them social works of the flesh. You have hatred, variance, or strife, zeal, wrath. Now you see I've duplicated zeal. Zeal is very much a religious thing, but not always. It's really interesting. Sometimes when I think of zeal, I think of when I was in a workplace, and there were people that were in the workplace that were very, very zealous to get ahead on their own, and they would just put the cleats on and walk over anybody they could to get ahead. And they were the ice service people. Wouldn't do the work until they knew somebody was coming that they could make points with, and all of a sudden they were pushing everybody out of the way and doing work they hadn't done forever. You know, that kind of thing. So zeal is in here. Wrath, we'll talk about all of these. Rivalries, divisions, envyings, drunkenness, murder, and revelings. And so there are 10 in that list. And so when we go through these, we're essentially looking at 17 works of the flesh. And then we have this other addendum that says, and such like. And I forgot to look at that. I didn't remember that when I did these additional notes. Yeah, you'll get those later. That gives you another handful of notes. I have a list of some that are such like. Some of those could be satanic, but generally I think they're flesh. But this tells you how to identify them. So this is the list. But the thing I think that's important we need to remember when it says that the works of the flesh are manifest. They're manifest. They are easily seen. They are very visible. And so, it's a noun. And so it's something that you can see. It's like a picture. And so it's not something that is obscure. And so when people are carnal and living in some of these areas, it is so easy to see that. And you don't really have to, you register and understand that that's a mark, they're carnal. And is that a judgment call? Well, if you look at the picture on the wall, it tells you that that's a judgment call only by virtue of the fact it's obvious on it. And I always smile when somebody finds it's necessary to say, I'm spiritual, having committed two or three of the works of the flesh, and it was very obvious, and that happens often. I've seen that happen a number of times, where somebody, don't tell me you're spiritual, show me. On that, you'll notice how often I tell you I'm spiritual. I don't. The minute I do that, I know exactly what's going to happen to me. I think Satan will just grab my shoulder or ear or whatever, and I'm in trouble on that. And, I may know, or I do know, when I am. I know when I'm not. And so it's that's a thing with me. It's one of my little things I'm concerned about. I just have seen it so often. When you're a pastor and you see that happening, it's kind of scary when somebody is quick to tell you that. And I remember quite a long time ago, I was dealing with a couple, and they kept saying, I'm spiritual. I was dealing with them, I knew that there wasn't. And that's happened many times. And so, we don't need to say that. If we want to get near the Word, we want to get near the Word, and we're going to be drawn to it and that kind of thing. And we may be certain, but again, remember, religious superstitious talk can get convinced otherwise. So these are identified, and they're characteristics that do not lap over into satanic attack. Now, when we get to Satan's attacks, we're going to be going through Ephesians 4, and there's some mix in there, and we'll have to explain a little of that, because you can see Satan there, and then you have some identifiable works of the flesh. And so when we know these characteristics, we can kind of tell what's involved in that matter. And so you have a believer, when you see a believer who habitually is involved, or I should say habitually, who lies, who steals, You know, we can go down the list of satanic attacks. When you see that happening, you know where that's coming from. It will help you communicate with the Father for them. Because at that time, if you see it satanic, you can communicate that they might be alerted to the need to put on the armor. And if you are led to do so, you might say, hey, you need to put the armor on. And if they've been taught at all, they'll know what you're saying. And I've had people thank me when I've done that. Because they just need somebody to say, hey, get with it. You know, and God can use you to do that very thing. In that matter. So when we know what they are and identify them, we have to work through the words of the New Testament. The hard part of King James is, these words sometimes are not easily understood, because they're old. Some of these old emulations, you know, I mean, everybody's used that two or three times today. You know, it's part of our main vocab. No, of course not. And there are a number of these words here that are that way. And then from the other side of it, to translate the Greek over to English that's understandable and is accurate is hard. Because most people don't know why you're translating it by what we do. And it takes what we're doing to be doing in here, going by word and looking it over and understanding it. And then as the Holy Spirit leads us into this realm, we'll begin to understand these things and we'll be able to quickly identify them. And it was funny, Dale and I were walking today, and we talk about a diverse amount of things, and we have history way back. You know, we have too many years behind us, and having been together. And we were talking about a fella in the Bay Area, young man, and issues that were, I believe he had issues that were both satanic and sin nature. And after I left the Bay Area, and it took, I don't know how many years it was, somebody told me that he had died either from alcoholism or drug overdose. And I worked with him as much as I could. And one thing we got to was, I think his mother called me. I mean, this guy was in about 20. And she called me. She wasn't in our church. She was in a holiness group. And called me to come and talk to him because he was giving her trouble. And she knew I'd been working with him, and he respected me, so I went in, and I talked to him, and she was there, and she countered absolutely almost everything, tried to counter everything I was telling him. I'd give him a verse, and she'd mess it up. And, I mean, she has so many works of the flesh visible in the religious side of things. I thought, this poor guy, I just said, I mean, while I'm talking to him, I said, I'd pray that the Holy Spirit would intervene to override what Mama was saying. And he had no respect for her, and I was afraid that disrespect was going to carry over to me, because he knew she was off the wall on some things. And that was about as futile a time as I can remember, sharing with somebody who needed help, but I had all of this interference, and really, I tried to teach her a few things, and that didn't work. So it was lose-lose, and he was hungover. So he had a good headache at that particular time, in that matter. But it was pretty easy to identify that circumstance. That young man, if he was with me all the time, he'd probably done okay. But if he went out and did other things, and we didn't see each other, or he didn't see Christian friends, next thing you know, he'd be back on some drug or on alcohol, and it was so sad, because I saw him grow, at one point, really some good growth for a while. But Satan didn't want that. And you know, whopped him. And one of those memories that aren't always the best. Okay, first work of the flesh is adultery. If you have an interlinear and you're counting, you do not see adultery in your interlinear. There is a textual problem here as to whether it is included or not in the text. It doesn't make a difference to me as to whether it is or not. I believe it belongs here. But some manuscripts that some people really like don't have it. And so we have an issue with this term. And so here's the reason I don't have a big problem with it. And that is, this fornication is the next word. And it's the big pie. And so a part of fornication is adultery. So you have this as a part of it, and it's adultery. So it's included in the next word. So like I said, I don't have a big problem with it, though there may be... I typed that way too. Yeah, I looked at it and thought, why is that highlighted? You just didn't put on the last letter, that's all. Anyway, so adultery is a part of it. There are other things that are called fornication. And we're not there yet, we'll talk about it, but the word fornication is the word pornea, pornos, porneo, you hear it, pornography. That's that word. And so this is a part of it. So you can do other things that are fornication and not be involved with adultery. There is one thing that's essential for adultery, and that is marriage. So in order for you to live this work of the flesh, you have to be married. This is a violation of a wedding vow or a wedding circumstance. Let's go back into Greek society. And so when we deal with it, when we understand this, I think it helps us understand a little bit about what's involved. That leads us in, and I have it, I put definitions in. And by the way, as we go putting along, this chart is the overview of where we're going. Karen, do you know if you have that one or not?
You don't?
Okay. See, I hand out charts just kind of at random. And, see, that's an overview chart. Does everybody else have it? Did I forget to hand it out, period? Yep. Brandon's got one up here. Okay. And what that, I mean, that's the thumbnail. If we can do something abbreviated and to the point like that, so you have access to it, so you don't have to write an index up for these notes that I hand out, it's a lot easier. Whoops. Come on, I have them in here somewhere. Well, but that's the that's weird. Should be there. Okay. So you can see the way that's set up. You have Greek words, you have English words, you have definitions. And so the definitions are at least similar, if not the same, as in here. This was a chart I produced for something else. And so you have it. It's really kind of funny. I haven't made a chart on the fruit of the Spirit. And it was funny, I was thinking about that, and you know, I've gone through it and everything, but I haven't handed out a chart. For me not to hand out a chart is, I must have been sick, because I usually do. And I'm in that in Woodburn, and I suddenly thought, you know, I don't have a chart, so I ran my worksheets on the words for fruit of the Spirit, and I ran a blank set, and then the sheets I have for 1st and 2nd Peter. I'll do that. When I'm doing a book, I'll sit down and I'll go through all my concordances and put all of the verses down. Then you have to go through and you look up and make sure it's fruit of the Spirit or not something else. I mean, like zeal. And that's not a fruit of the Spirit, but like zeal in the way it's translated on the works of the flesh. You have to, I'd mark it whether it's work of the flesh or not. And I do that with the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Is this the part of the fruit of the Spirit I highlight? So I handed them out, and that was a catastrophe. I think I learned a lesson last night. I'm learning things all the time. And one is, do not hand out 9 pages without pagination. And I kept saying, look at the headings of the first page, and then go back, and then you'll see 1 Peter, and then you'll see 2nd. There won't be one on the front. And I don't know, there's 3 pages missing, and I don't know where they went. Okay, so that chart will help. That's in, like I said, it's an easy way to work this. And I tried to keep that relatively simple. I did that for some material I was doing in church, and so you have that. Now, the definition in your notes is sexual intercourse outside of the divinely provided condition of marriage between someone who is married to another person and someone to whom he is not married, or she. When I did some of this, I wasn't working both genders. I don't know if you read my summaries in my sermons about 10 years ago. I had a little lecture. It wasn't a lecture. She never lectured me. But Pat was talking to me, and she said, you know, you just like to use that he is generic. And she said, I think, you know, because she was in the business world, they were doing both. So I thought, well, we'll do that. So I had to explain it in the preface to a book because she thought it would be better. I'm not going to go back and change all those to he or she's. Perverse me. on it. And so then this definition, it can be either gender, so be reminded of that. And it's a married person. This is an act that is both a lust and a temptation. And when I say, I mean, and I made the note in here, it's a part of fornication. And I wanted to preface it that way. The word only occurs in a noun. There are 3 different nouns that use it 15 times. 2 different verbs are 20 times. So the word adultery occurs 35 times. Where do you think this word occurs most? You're right. In the Gospels. That's what you were saying, wanted to say, wasn't it? Mm. No? Uh-oh.
Sorry.
Yeah. And there are problems with this word in the Gospels because, you know, the last bit of Mark, there's a whole little section that is in doubt as to whether it belongs in the text. It's called the pericope of the woman taken in adultery. So you can see there's adultery in that. And there will be some texts that do not include the last verses. The critical text includes them and brackets them. Essentially says they don't think it belongs. There's all kinds of controversy over it. And so you can see, and I already answered my own question. I didn't think about it. It's right at the bottom of the page. You know, when you have 35 occurrences and 21 of them are in the Gospels, you can kind of give it a sense. And so you have 12 under law, and then you have 9 times that refer to things in the kingdom. And that's not a good thing to do in the kingdom. It's a good way to join the police force and get a little warm before your time if you're an unbeliver. Because somebody who commits adultery will be taken by angelic police and thrown directly into the lake of fire. And then it's involved in the citation of the 7th commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so you'll see that in Grace Revelation, you have physical adultery. I've got that all listed. And you have spiritual adultery. It's interesting. And that's in Revelation 2. So we're in the middle of the churches material where they choose to try to have a relationship with someone other than Christ. And that's where they were. In what we call grace revelation, we have references to the Mosaic law and its physical. So I'm just systematizing it in that matter. So that confusion we've talked about this textual problem. Now let's take a moment and look at what's pertinent to us. And let's start in 2 Peter 2:14. I trust we're getting you warmed up to the fact we're in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. We have issues with false teachers. And in 2:14 it says of them, and I'm going to take and just read the verse, it says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. So these false teachers, in fact, it is really interesting. It says, having eyes full of an adulteress. So these teachers were male teachers, and they were looking for someone who was married to have a relationship with. And it says, they cannot cease from sin. It's an intense form of ceasing. I mean, it's like they have this craving, and they can't stop from this matter of, here I'm trying to get back to the text, from a quality of sin. Beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, and that's the word, children of a curse would be better. They translated adjectivally, and it works okay there though. Okay, Galatians 5:19, we don't need to go there. We already read that as a work of the flesh. Romans 2:22. Romans 2:22. Thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? You know, it's one of those things where somebody's saying don't, and you've got three fingers pointing back at you, and you're pointing to somebody else. Thou that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? And there's this double standard in this whole context. You know, they say don't steal, and you steal. Don't commit adultery, and you're doing that. Sounds a little bit like some of the things that have happened in Christendom, and how often that has taken place. So there's a double standard. It's interesting related to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 is a kind of a scary verse because it says those who are characterized by certain activities will not inherit the, I guess we need to read it, so let's go there, in 6:9. And it says, don't you know, I was headed for a don't you know last night and didn't get there. I was ready for it. This is an oida. Don't you have the information? When I was looking at it last night, don't you have a full experiential knowledge? I could already wait to get there last night. But I never know where I'm going when I go to Woodburn. I mean, I have notes I follow. But we get into some very interesting discussion about some of the material we work, and it's great. You know, I've got several people there that are not reticent to ask questions and make contributions and even tell you what the score of the football game is. 6:9 says, don't you know that the unrighteous and these who have the character of unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God is the sphere of salvation. Kingdom of the heavens is government. So government is in Matthew, and kingdom of God, when it's mentioned in Matthew and the other gospels and later, deals with that of salvation. And so it involves whatever quality of salvation is involved in whichever dispensation that the term is used, and that will be the latter part of dispensation of law, kingdom, and grace. And so they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Stop being led astray. Stop being made to wander. Neither fornicators, And none of these have articles. Neither fornicators. Now that's taking us to Galatians 5 in the second case. Nor idolaters, another work of the flesh. Nor adulterers. And so you have three works of the flesh are mentioned right there in a row. And their qualities of that work. So they look at someone and they have that characteristic in their life. I mean, that's where they are. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. Covetousness is idolatry. We'll look at that later. Drunkenness is another work of the flesh. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so, those who are characteristically that. Now, it sounds like these people, you know, if they're characterized that way, they'll not be saved. It's impossible. Don't stop at verse 10. And such, verse 11, continually were. And he uses a continuous action past tense, a perfect tense verb. Such were some of you. Some of you had that characteristic. But you washed yourselves, it's a middle voice, and you were set apart. You were sanctified by someone else, but you are justified or declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, I mean, there are those who got saved. They're no longer that way. So the mark of someone who is unsaved often are these characteristics. And so I know there are questions, but that next verse is important to us when we look at that. And so that becomes very important to us. Adulterers, Hebrews 13:4, divine judgment is something that they can expect. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And the word is translated into King James, whoremongers is fornicators. They interpreted it by what they said there. Last verse we want to look at is in James 4:4, where we have that term used. It says, you adulterers and adulteresses. See why you have different nouns? You have a feminine noun, you have a masculine noun, as an example off my list in the front. Don't you know that friendship or fondness of the world is constituting oneself an enemy of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend or a fond one of the world system is constituted an enemy of God. And so you have people that are involved in this activity and they're named at the beginning of this. So those are the key passages. And I do have everything else in the notes.
Is there a textual problem in that verse? In the interlinear, it just has adulteresses.
There is a textual problem. And you can understand why. But the ending is different in the other. Now you're going to make me look it up because I'm trying to remember it. Yeah, there is one there, and James. Okay. I'm sitting here reading capital Greek letters, and I don't do real well with those. The titles in my critical text, the little one I carry, are all in caps. And I don't read caps all the time.
Oh, they're very different looking letters.
Yeah. Especially when your J's are just capital I's. So James is Iakobos. And so it has an
I.
Iakobos. Or Iobos. Okay, 4:4. Let me grab my textual problem here real quick. I can tell you. Makoi. Yeah, the problem is, I'm just looking for support. So the only reason I want to do this. In the margin of one manuscript, majority text supports it. It's pretty split as to whether that one is there or not. when I say split, I mean there's good manuscript evidence for both. And so we don't have, you know, there are those who would, and what they've done there, they've said the Alexandrian text omits it. Well, there's some Alexandrian in there on that, so anyway. Next word, porneia, is fornication. That's number two. And it's in work of illicit sexual connection, sexual intercourse outside of the divinely approved condition of marriage, an act with someone to whom one is not married. And so it involves an involvement of a sexual connection that's involved here. And I put the definition in my header. You have it on that chart, or at least a definition there. And it's found 57 times in the New Testament. Lots of problems with the sin nature in the New Testament. That's 57 times, 48 times they're nouns. There are three different nouns. You've got masculine, feminines, different emphases, two verbs that occur nine times. It's a mix, but a lot more of it's in Grace Revelation. In Grace Revelation, we aren't going to take the time to look at all of these. You can see I've got the pile of them. There are 10 points ahead of us, in a sense. And if you skim down through there, you get the sense of where a larger number are. And you'll see when you skim down there, they're in the book that you would expect it to be. Book that says in chapter 3, you are carnal ones. And so you see that in 1 Corinthians more than anywhere else. And it's interesting when we are reminded of 1 Corinthians 6, we have other truths that we get from these verses, as well as, because we're looking at it from a different angle, and this is on down from where we read in 11, but in 1 Corinthians 6:13 it says, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. So it's something that fornication involves the use of one's physical body, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So there's this relationship to Jesus Christ that relates to the physical body. And it's interesting because he says, this body that we have is destined, if we're saints, for resurrection, and destined for the rapture. And you can see that in the next verse. And God hath both raised up the Lord, will also raise us up, by his own power, his inherent power. Don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? He says, no. And the word harlot happens to be porneis. It's one of our porneia words. And it's a good translation. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. And has this idea of a run from it. It's an imperative. It's a present imperative. Don't put yourself in a place, run from it. I mean, flee. The opportunities of that kind of thing. Then he explains something about this. And this is where people have all kinds of issues. They want to go to the Sermon on the Mount and say, if a man looks at a woman, he commits adultery in his heart. So you can sin in your mind. This verse says, every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. Now, I read it in the King James, and it was hard for me to read it. I mean, I always change that one word. And the reason I read that, there's a pastor of a church in Hillsboro when we first came. And he used this word, this verse, to prove that you could sin in your mind. Because it was fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. So it's got to be in his mind. And as a result of that, I don't usually translate it or read it that way. I just automatically translate it exterior to. That's what the word means. It's exterior to or outside of the body. So it's outside of the body, so it's not in your mind. And so that's the focus here. And I wish they would have translated that little prepositional form, ektos. Here, ek, it's outside of. And so it's a form of the ek preposition, outside of, exterior to. And so that gives us some sense of what's going on in this matter of fornication. Now, marriage prevents, I'm going to skip, because I'd like to finish this section tonight. Marriage prevents fornication. You know, it's interesting, there were people historically that said that marriage was not, was evil, that it was something that shouldn't be a part, one shouldn't be a part of. And in 7:2 it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now I'm going to do what I do on this all the time, because I'm in reading the Greek. It says, this one is, I can get away, I mean, I don't get in big trouble all the way in this one. He said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his idiot wife, and let every woman have her idiot husband. And the word own is idios, from which our word idiot. That means peculiarly your own. The word idiot meant someone was all stuck and hung up in themselves. And so idios is this word. And so it's that focus on your own in that case. The believers abstain from fornication. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, these are brand new believers. They live in a very pagan community. They were a bunch of idolaters, and fornication was a part of their worship. And so, if you went to worship, it was over in Asia, you had, and like Corinth had it, but Thessalonica, they all had temple prostitutes, and someone could go and be a temple prostitute and not be considered that because it was in service to their deities. And so these guys were saved in 1 Thessalonians. And in verse 3 it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that is, in being set apart, that you should abstain from fornication. To take a position from, away from, to have from fornication. And so he's suggesting to them they don't have to behave like they did before they got saved. It was just a common thing in that matter. Fornication is a work of the flesh. Ephesians 5:3. Yeah, I'll go ahead and look at most of these verses. I mean, I keep saying, I want to skip this next one. No, I better not. When I went through this, I went and picked the keys, so... He said, but fornication and all uncleanness, here we go clicking down the next one on the list, fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints or as a fitting for saints. So he said, don't even talk about this kind of thing. And I'll make no more comment. It's always interesting when some of these subjects come up in churches and somebody's got a problem when they do spend so much time with that. And he says, don't even bother to mention it. 1 Corinthians 6:15, I don't need to go there. This thing of fornication and prostitution. Some believers, well, I mean, when we are out, it's interesting. Isn't it nice that we don't know the history of everybody we meet in the supermarket? And on the job, we have no idea what these people are like. I mean, you might have be walking next to Nellie Borden. Nobody knows who Nellie Borden is.
You're saying catch somebody else?
Yeah, I'm trying to remember. There was a song they used to sing years and years and years ago about Nellie Borden chopping somebody up with an axe. Yeah, it was a long, long time ago. An axe murderer. We just don't know. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, He says, in verse 9, I wrote this unto you in a letter, not to company, to company with fornicators. The word that's translated company has the idea of being together in a very intimate, close way. There are two prepositions in front of it. You have ana, which is to be kind of settling down. We have anameno with our dwell word, settled down upon. Now this is here, and then the next word is soon. That is to be in a close association with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, and with the covetous or extortioners or with adulterers, idolaters, for you must needs go out of the world. Yeah, and you know, if you knew these people, you'd just evacuate planet Earth, because you're not going to be away from them anywhere you go. And he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company or have this close association. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such, don't sit down and eat with him. Don't take him out to lunch. Don't take her out to lunch. Don't bring him over for dinner because of that. And so he's talking to a carnal church when he tells them that. And don't forget, back in the previous chapter here, I mean earlier in the chapter, you have this guy who had outrageous fornication. He had a relationship with his father's wife. And the Gentiles didn't even do that. And so either it was his mother or his mother-in-law. Under the Mosaic law, he would have been dead, because that was a capital crime under Mosaic law. But we can't avoid them wherever we go. And it's true, male or female, whoever we run, it's just really interesting. And I think it's gotten worse in our world today. There are a lot lower bars than there used to be. People aren't ashamed of some of the behaviors they have. And we see that. It's kind of scary. We read 1 Corinthians 6:9 that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 1:9 and 10. A fornicator, and let me get there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, that a law, I'm translating it, or I'm not translating, I'm leaving out the article because there isn't one. Is that called translating? Anyway, knowing this, that a law is not made for a righteous man, but for lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, there is our word, fornicator, for they that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to healthy doctrine. And so the word is translated whoremongers as pornis, one of our nouns in that matter. And, you know, the King James, that was a perfectly good, well, it was narrow. I mean, when they translated whoremonger, what it meant was someone who used the services of a prostitute. So they narrowed that definition down a lot further than they should have in that. And the monument to fornication. And that's the fat word. You know, we've been reading words that fill in some of these slices as we go along. When we talk about the, I mean, I've been reading things that fit into this whole caption, and they're with that. And I didn't want to necessarily go through all of those additions. Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously, is the monument to this big word. And it involved a lot of things. And the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. And this idea of giving themselves over is working out fornication. I mean, there's an act in front of fornication. So they've, and that's why they translated over. They've given them over, themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so you have another one of our slices there where it says giving themselves or going after strange flesh in that. And you have to go back and read the story and you'll see what they were doing in that environment, which was big enough thing to destroy the whole city. Remember that story? When Abram went to bat, Lot's living in Sodom. Abraham goes and tries to strike a deal with God. And he goes from 100 to 50, and you just saved the city. And this is all people there. And he couldn't even find 10. And so God destroys the city. That's how extensive this was in that city. And that was that issue. Okay, our next term is uncleanness. Now, this is one of those mental things, and we'll come back to uncleanness. I kind of thought I'd get that one done, too, because I like to get that four done. But I fudged enough to get this far. So we'll come back on page 35, Lord willing, next week, and continue to work our way through. And so don't forget to keep those charts handy, because they do give an overview, and I'll go find out what happened. I thought I had some in my notes there. In that matter, okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this hour. May you bless as we continue the evening. May it be a time in which we are able to rejoice in what you've provided for us. In Christ's name, amen. Now watch, I'll find my chart the minute I pick these up.
Flip right to it.
You know, I did not know for sure that I had those on my computer, so you're fortunate that I did find them.
Yeah, because before it all crashes, huh?
It's on my backup, so.
Oh, okay. It's good you have a backup.
So I've got to get that fixed, too. My hard drive, I have an external. And it automatically backs it. It's supposed to be automatically backing it up.
Every day or
every few hours. Mm-hmm.